let's stand together and turn to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 13. By the way, the ushers found my offering in my office. Amen. I just put it ahead of them. I beat the basket. 2 Kings, chapter 13. I'm glad they told me that, or I'd have wrote two, probably. And anyway, 2 Kings, chapter 13. Been studying the life of Elisha and looking at the different stories that he's involved with. Tonight, just a short story of Elisha. We'll stretch it out, okay? But 2 Kings chapter 13, look at verse number 12. We'll start there. The Bible says, 2 Kings 13, verse 12, and the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did and his might wherewith he fought against Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Joash slept with his fathers, and Jeroboam sat upon his throne, and Joash was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. Joash the king of Israel came down unto him, wept over his face, and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice, and he stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him, and said, Thou shouldest have smitten five or six times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. And Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming end of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, and behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. But Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. And the Lord was gracious unto them, and had compassion on them, and had respect unto them, watch this, because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, neither cast he them from his presence as yet. So Hazael, king of Syria, died, and Ben-Hadad, his son, reigned in his stead. And Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities, which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father, by war. Three times did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel. Let's be seated. We'll bow to pray. Lord, thank you for your word. As we're studying the life of Elijah and now Elisha, I pray that you would just give us some insight and some application tonight as we look at these verses. Lord, thank you for what you've recorded. Even John said if he would write all the stories just about Jesus, there weren't enough books to hold all of them on the paper. And so, Lord, I know that there were many, many other things that took place in the history of Israel, but these are the things that you've recorded for our learning, our admonition. And so, God, I pray that you'd be pleased with your children around the table, and opening the Word of God together. And Lord, thank you for those that are serving with children around the building. Thank you for the songs tonight. Thank you for the sweet spirit of your people in this place. And God, we don't want to take that for granted. Holy Spirit, thank you for being the oil that removes the friction that could happen just from fellowship and those of us that come together. God, I thank you for a unity and around doctrine, and around doing. I pray that you would have your hand and bless the endeavors of our church. Lord, convict us and concern us about the Great Commission. Be with Fellowship Track League. I pray that the those that published the word were great, and that those that would spread it around would have your blessing on that. In Christ's name we ask all these things. Amen. This story, combined story of Elisha, and fallen sick, and it was the sickness of his death. And you know, this week, as mentioned, praying for a funeral tomorrow, my mother's brother was a preacher in Southern Ohio, and he passed away Friday. I should have passed away, graduated. He's in heaven now. He was always trying to get my John Deere pedal tractor from my mom and dad's. I'm like, that's mine. Don't even touch it, Uncle Gerald. He was a wheeler dealer, trader, and car salesman. Now put that together. Baptist preacher and used car salesman. I mean, just, you know, there might have been some lines there, but and his day was come, and he encouraged me as a young man, and he loved the Bible and loved Jesus, and just a great example. And then another member of my extended family passed away. That death just happens. It does. And what I notice about this deathbed and the sickness that Elisha was fallen of, and of all the things Elisha did, he could not outrun death. He was able to do miracles and find floating axe heads and multiply oil and barrels with a widow woman and raise, even after he dies, somebody raised from the dead when they touch his dead corpse. I mean, come on, what a prophet is that? But he could not outrun death. What I noticed, though, is even when he was sick of the sickness that would take him to death, he was still doing the work God called him to do. He was still prophesying and influencing the kings of Israel on his deathbed. Friend, as a Christian, we don't retire. We don't let go and let others. We just continue to plow and continue to pull and continue to push until, praise the Lord, Christ calls us home. Can you all say amen to that? What a blessing. I remember just a wonderful guy, Harold Rosell, blind, deaf, could barely walk. His belt was missing two or three belt loops every time he buckled them up, and he would wait at the end of his driveway for me to pick him up for prayer breakfast at Mount Orb. Now, you guys think prayer breakfast is tough on a Saturday? Uh-huh. We did it at 6 in the morning on Saturdays. Only the spiritual came to prayer breakfast, or the dumb that was just hungry for food. I don't know. But he would wait for me to pick him up on the way to church, and he would be standing out at the end of his drive, and I'm not kidding you how many times I forgot to pick him up and just drove on by. But I would pick him up, and he told the preacher when he came, he said, can you use an 80-year-old man who can't hear, who can't see, but wants to run a bus route? And he got on the bus and rode every Sunday, rode the bus the last Sunday before he died, picking up kids in Sardinia, Ohio. I don't even know if he saw he would have to take people to show him where the doors were to knock. He couldn't even see it. When we were building the building and we had a vacuum pack to clean up the dust when we were building the new auditorium, Harold would come and his wife would drop him off. She just wanted to get rid of him. I'm telling you, she did. But drop him off, and he couldn't do anything physically to build, but he would sweep. And sometimes the vacuum was not on the can, and he was just blowing the dust out the back. But he was sweeping it up and sending it on the other side, man. It was just one of those things. You loved Harold Rosell. But Harold got off the bus on Sunday morning and went to heaven on Tuesday afternoon. I'm telling you, Elisha, what a blessing. Sick unto death and still doing what he was destined and purposed to do in his life. Boy, I hope you find what your purpose is, so you'll be willing to do it the last day you live. You'll want to do it the last day you live. And who knows when we're going to die, but I just want to keep living until I die. Amen? Find that purpose in God, that calling that he has for you, so that it's not a work, it's not a burden. It's a blessing because you're doing what you know you're made. What you've been called to do. Well, preacher, how do I know that? I'd be asking him. I'd be seeking his face. The Bible says we have not because we... If you asked him, Lord, what is my purpose? What is my place in service for you? And I'm not trying to tell you that you need to drive the bus the last... I hope you're not driving the bus the last week you live, okay? But at least not for little kids, amen? But whatever that you're doing for the Lord, you're just with joy and with excitement and energy that you're just... It's just who you are. Elisha was sick unto death, and the king of Israel, not necessarily a good king, one who was described as evil and walking after the sins of his father, but he came to see Elisha when he heard he was dying. I don't know if he wanted to see a chariot with horses come down. You see that in verse number 14? Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Maybe he thought that Elisha was going to go up the way Elijah did, and he wanted to see it, get a double. I don't know. We don't know what the king's mindset was. I can tell you this, though. If Elisha was still serving as he was sick unto death, we find here that the king was weeping, and his tears were not spiritual. His tears were not spiritual. Oh, they were sincere. Look at verse 14. Elisha was sick, and Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face. Oh, I'm sure they were sincere tears. I'm sure that he was heartbroken that the great prophet of Israel was about to take his curtain call and take his exit from the country. But they weren't spiritual tears. You know, there's a lot of tears that are shed that aren't spiritual tears. They're sorry tears. Judas had remorse. He repented himself, but he didn't repent to God. Oh, there can be some sorrow of the situation we've got ourselves into. There can be some sadness of where our life has turned. But spiritual tears are tears of repentance. Tears of turning from what's got us there and the realization that this is something that's burdening me and bothering me. And I want to get it fixed. I want to get it straight. Oh, be careful. There can be emotion, but it cannot always exact what God wants to happen in our life. In 13:2, it says that Joash, the son of Ahaziah, a king of Judah, and Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, began to reign over Israel and Samaria and reigned 17 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord and followed the sins of Jeroboam. And then in 13:11, it says, and this Joash, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, but he walked therein. If you don't remember who Jeroboam was, that's when the kingdom first divided in Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and they were both Rehoboam and Jeroboam, okay? They weren't good kings, and they both took Israel and Judah away from where they were supposed to go. Jeroboam ordained false feasts. He made false gods, and he ordained false priests. Jeroboam decided they were going to have their own feast and make up fake days to take the place of God's holy days. Then he made false idols and put a golden calf in Bethel and said, here's your God. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. That's too far. That's too hard. You can just worship God here. And then he made false priests. It says he took the lowest of the people and made them the priest of the land because the true Levites wouldn't have anything to do with that false camel, that false calf over there in Bethel. I think they remembered a false calf back in Egypt or in the Canaan land and didn't want anything to do with that. Jeroboam was one that had introduced all kinds of idolatry and just false religion into Israel. And this king, who had tears when the prophet was dying, the testimony of the word of God was that he walked after those same sins. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. It wasn't that he was just deceived. He had examples of how to walk, but he chose how he was going to walk. Oh, the sickness and the death and the sincere tears, but they weren't spiritual tears. And then, even though all this is going on, Elisha still takes him out and gives him an archery lesson. What a preacher. He can bow hunt. I mean, what you guys are like, I love this guy, man. Elisha's our man. He's out and takes the king and gives him, take this bow. And the Bible says, take the bow and arrows. And look, he said, put your hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. He's like, this is how you do it. He's sick of the death. And he's telling the king, here's how you shoot the bow. Put your hand there. And he's pulling it back and showing him exactly, it's Rob Orr, if I've ever seen one right there, man. He is showing those kids how to shoot those bows and arrows. And he said, shoot it out. The arrow of the Lord's deliverance. I don't know exactly what's read in between the lines. I've got a Schofield Study Bible, and one of the headlines or the title says, The Scant Faith of Joash. I'm not necessarily a scholar, and I don't know how They come to that exactly, but I know that Elisha was awful mad that he didn't shoot more arrows when he told him to shoot. Now listen, if you give me a gun and a bunch of ammo and say, shoot, I'm shooting them all, man. I'm unloading that thing. You can reload them when I get done. If you tell me to shoot, keep on giving me the gun and the bullets. I'm going to keep on shooting at something and a target. I'll take a target and I'll paint the target after I shoot it. Amen. And I'll just shoot three and I'm done. Why? Shoot them all, King. If you would have. That would have been how many times that he would have smote Syria back and overtaken the cities that Syria had taken from Israel. Obviously, there were losses in battles because Israel wasn't putting the Lord first in their kingdom. I believe that the New Testament is an individual faith of believers, but I still believe that as a collection and as a church and as a country, we have forfeited blessings because of our disobedience, and we have let go of things that God would have done for us because of our collective sins. You cannot license abortion and license all these other things and think that God just says, well, that's okay, it's just your country doing that. I know that I'm not talking to the Supreme Court or the legislative branch, so there's no reason to curse the darkness with no answer to it, but I just know that our country will give an account. There is a judgment of the nations in the book of Matthew. There will be things called out, and I am glad that I don't have to give an account for some of those things. The nation of Israel had gone away, and back and forth, there were kings that did good and there were kings that did bad. The prophet Elisha ministered to both. He told them and anointed them and gave them the prophecies and the word of God, whether they were good or bad. And I think that that's a noble characteristic of ministering. We don't just get to minister when things go our way. We get to minister all the time to anyone and everyone. Just some thoughts that I was thinking about as looking at this passage. The small faith was the thought of this king. He smote the ground three times. Even after Elisha showed him how to shoot the bow, he only shot three arrows. And look at verse 19. You say, well, preachers shouldn't lose their cool. Well, Elisha sure did. Elijah was the most sarcastic preacher I've ever read about. Is your God asleep? Shout a little louder. Cut a little deeper. Maybe he'll hear you. Elisha was wroth with him and said, thou wouldest have smitten, verse 19, five or six times, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. He smote the ground and only three times. And I think of that story when Elisha told the lady to go borrow vessels. Can you imagine if she just came back with three? Hey, I got three jars. That ain't going to buy your kids' debt back. Go borrow a bunch of them. How many? As many as you can get. We're going to fill them all up and do something amazing with it. Wouldn't it be amazing if we could? I was just coming up to the traffic light after church this morning and just sitting there watching car after car after car after car come off the highway. And I thought, my goodness, where in the world are these people coming from? They're everywhere. We should fill this church up. We should invite, we should be witnesses, we should be encouraging. There shouldn't be a reason why this place shouldn't be filled to the gills and have to let somebody sit on your lap, okay? As long as it's your family member, okay? And make room for more people to come in. Oh, Elisha, why wouldn't we just do more? If each soul is a chance to reach another soul, I want to reach more souls. If each family is a chance to reach another family, I want to reach every family. Not just for numbers' sake, but Elisha was angry. Why didn't you shoot it more? Why didn't you go five or six times? Why didn't you go out and make another visit? Why didn't you go further with what God had given him the opportunity to do? There was small faith when he smote the ground but three times. And then verse 20, after that, Elisha died. They buried him. The bands of the Moabites in verse 20, they invaded the land at the coming of the year. I don't know, some of the things in Scripture you read and you're like, And what was that for? But every jot and every tittle is something that God put in there for us. Amen. That verse where Jesus died on the cross and some of the graves were opened. It's just mysterious to me that they just start coming out and running around and all over the city. Hey, there's Uncle Joe. He's back. Amen. Oh, Uncle Fred, I wish he didn't come back. You know? I don't know some of those verses. The one where the guy follows without a coat naked and Peter fishing without a coat. Some of these things are crack me up when I read the Bible and I don't have all the answers for it. But this story of a man being thrown in the sepulcher and then just touching the body and he's revived and stood up on his feet. Who knows if that was just a testament and just a witness for God to reach a foreign country who did not have access to the Word of God. Right. But they had access to the miracles of God. Amen. Whose grave was that? Oh, that's Elisha. That's the prophet that did this and did that. And he watched his mentor go up in a chariot of fire. Where'd he go? He went to heaven, the God of heaven. That's what we're dealing with. Well, I've never seen anybody rise from the dead when you throw them into the grave. It happened. You know, I believe it all happened. I believe every verse, every page. Even if I can't explain it, I'm not the judge of it. Amen. I'm sure glad I'm not the jury of it. I'm just supposed to be the preacher of it. The sepulcher miracle. And then as you read on down, Hazael was that one that Elisha anointed to be king of Syria. Remember, he came back and he put the towel over his king's face. And the king said, am I going to live? And he said, you're going to live just for a few more minutes. And then he took his place and remember, Elisha was just teary-eyed. He wept because he knew what Hazael would do to Israel when he became king. This Hazael, he oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. And verse 23 gives just an interesting thought. And I hope I can just impress upon us something that your faith and your journey with Jesus, your living for Christ, although it's a personal walk that you have between you and the Lord, And you can walk with him when no one else does. You can walk with him when everyone else is. But it does affect more than you. You know that. Your life and your faith, it goes way beyond your person. Your kindness and your sweet spirit. And no one said amen on that one. But your kindness and sweet spirit and your decision to forgo and forbear and forgive, that goes beyond just your life. You know that, don't you? It affects the children that you may have. It affects the grandchildren that you may have. It affects the great-grandchildren that you may not meet. Yes. It affects all of them. In verse 23, the Bible says, the Lord was gracious unto them and had compassion on them and had respect unto them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Just those three names, they're not three perfect people. They're not three names that don't have anything written bad about them, like Joseph or like some of the other Samuel and different ones. No, these are three of the patriarchs that, fortunately for us, God pulls back the curtain and shows us some of their shortcomings as well. But they also had faith. Y'all say amen. Yeah. By faith, Abraham went out, not knowing whither he went, and sojourned the land of promise as a stranger, dwelling in tents and tabernacles. And by faith, Jacob blessed both sons of Joseph, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Isaac, you know, all those are in Hebrews 11, they're men of faith, and the Lord had compassion because of his covenant with them. Boy, I hope that there'll be some compassion from our Lord extended because of something that we've done for our children. Everyone wants your children to turn out better than you did. Amen. Don't you want them to? Don't take much. Somebody said amen, right? Would you like them to have more compassion from the Lord than what you even got? You have a say in that. You have a say if you have a stay. You stay with the Lord and then you have a say with the Lord. Because of his covenant, he had compassion. I just wrote down some verses about the Lord having compassion. Go with me to Matthew chapter 15, just quickly. Time is slipping away. And all the nursery workers said amen. Matthew chapter 15. Look at verse 29. And Jesus departed from thence, came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain, and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because why? They continue with me. It wasn't because they were maimed and dumb and lame and blind. He healed them. But he had compassion when he saw they continued with him. What a blessing. Just like faithfulness is a choice, continuance is a choice. I'm going to keep on going. Though no one join me, still I will follow. The song, I've decided to follow Jesus, says. Oh, the Lord Jesus had compassion when he saw that they continued and they were hungry. They were willing to sacrifice of their flesh to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it might not be a sacrifice of hunger. We do live in a country that's very blessed. Just think about it. We're next to Culver's and Roosters. Can somebody say it? And Texas Roadhouse is just down the street. Food is everywhere. And not every country has that blessing. And not to make light of it, we do have hunger in our country still. I know that that happens. But maybe the Lord would see you sacrifice something else of your flesh and of your life, that he would see that you were hungering for something else, but you gave it to Jesus anyway. That you were longing to do something else, but you decided to continue with him anyway. The Lord knows those things. Whether the preacher or the teacher or the assistant writes it down and recognizes from the pulpit, oh, thank brother so-and-so for doing this. It was really a blessing. God recognizes it. He had compassion. And compassion the multitude because they continued with me. He said, I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. What a compassionate Savior. He had compassion on Israel because of the covenant. He had compassion on this crowd because they continued. Go to Matthew chapter 18, verse 26. The story that Jesus was giving, Peter came in verse 21 and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times, and then can I hit him in the face? No, not that doesn't what he says, but Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Some of you are counting up and you're like 489, 487, verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down, what's it say?
And worshiped.
Worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now, if he's already 10,000 talents in the hole, how's he going to come up with that to pay him back anyway? Sell a few kids, that might be an option, okay? But not the whole family. No, but because he fell down and worshipped him, look what the Lord said in verse 27, the Lord of the story. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with what?
Compassion.
You know what compassion does? It loosed him.
Yeah.
It forgave him the debt.
Yeah.
Wow. Not to go on with the rest of the parable, and there's a great truth there, but just pausing there and think about that. The Lord of that story saw him worship and fall down. Have patience with me. I'll do it. I will pay it. You don't have to pay it. I've got compassion. I'll take care of that for you. Whew. Boy, if the Lord of that story would have that reaction, what do you think the Lord of glory, what reaction he would have if we actually fell on our knees and had some spiritual tears and some consistent emotion that, God, I want to do better. I want to be faithful. I want to be true. Lord, I can't pay you back. You don't have to. I'll forgive you of all that. He had compassion when they fell down and worshiped. And then Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, look at verse 29. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will you that I should do unto you?" They say unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had, what's the word?
Compassion.
He had compassion. He touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. If the Lord had compassion on Israel because of his covenant, he had compassion on the crowd because they continued, he had compassion on the Lord of that parable, had compassion on the convict that was in debt, because he fell down and worshiped. This one, the Lord Jesus, had compassion because they kept crying out to him. Just kept on crying. Kept on crying. When I was a kid, I'd start to tear up, and my brother would say, "Quit crying, you crybaby. Quit crying. Don't cry. Don't be a baby." I'll tell you what, you'll never cry too much to the Lord. Cry tears of emotion, tears of conviction, tears of concern. We used to tease our kids when they would try to get an emotion up and say, "Mom, Dad, please look, I got a tear." They would like have to squeeze it just to get one to drop out. I'm like, "Oh, come on, a little more emotion. If we see that tear, you might get what you want." "I'm trying to cry." No, tears aren't something that you just manufacture, are they? Sometimes they just come when you don't want them to come. But oh, they were crying out with the concern of trying to get Jesus' attention. "Have mercy, O Lord, thou Son of David." I believe that they were confessing who he is and who he was. Amen? Son of David, you're the Messiah. "O Lord, the Master, what do you want me to do?" he asked. Can you imagine the Lord? "You got my attention. What do you want me to do? I'll do what you ask me to do." What would you ask Jesus if you had his attention that way? What question? "Bible Baptist Church, what do you want me to do for you?" They said, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." He touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight. And look what verse 34 says. Would you read the last part of that? And they what?
Followed him.
You think the Lord didn't know what they were going to do after he gave them what they asked him to do? You see, sometimes we want to ask God for something, and we ain't going to follow him once we get it. We're going to run to the hills for the thrills, and we're not going to be found follow him. We'd be found following our pleasure and our passion and our pursuit of worldly liberty and happiness. But like old Solomon said, "Lord, give me wisdom that I may judge your people." I'll give you twice. I'll give you wisdom and riches. Blind man, what would you like? "I can see." What are you going to do once you can see? "I'm going to follow you. Because I've seen everything I need to see." What a blessing. In verse 34, And immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him until the day that they became sick unto death, I hope is what we could read into that. All the story of Elisha, twisted turns and miracles that were recorded. He asked for a double portion of the spirit of Elijah, and I believe that God gave that to him and allowed him to anoint kings and confront armies, lead them blindly into another place, and then open their eyes. Do we get them? No. Feed them. Give them something to drink. Do good to your enemies. What a man of God. Trained prophets, the school of preachers, and then on his deathbed was still doing the work, and just says, and he died. I know that one day we'll get to sit around the Crystal Sea and talk to some of these figures that we've studied and have encouraged us, and we'll ask Job, how did you do it? How did you stay faithful? Elisha, what did you see when the servant saw all the armies and you saw the Lord's host and there were more for us than are against us? What was it like, Elijah, when you didn't die and just took up in a whirlwind, escaped the taste of death? All these stories are for our learning and admonition. And the application that you can get is not just from the preacher. I hope that you'll be in your word. I hope that you'll ask God, give me something, Lord, for me. Give me something that I need for my life and my situation. Oh, friend, it's a great blessing. We come together and there can be a spirit of unity and the scriptures are illuminated, but I think we can have that every day. Amen. I think God wants to walk with you. Yes. I think he wants to have fellowship if we'll seek him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father in heaven, I pray that you bless.